All right, I'd like you to take your Bible this morning and turn to Romans chapter 8. When we do it God's way, He wants us to be the head and not the tail. In the next two messages, we're going to talk more about how and the kingdom will be ours once again.
Welcome to Mission to Israel, a broadcast ministry featuring author, teacher, and evangelist Ted R. Weiland. The focus of this ministry is to open the eyes of our people and give insight into the issues we find ourselves facing in this day and age. Our address is Mission to Israel, Post Office Box 248, Scotts Bluff, Nebraska 69363, or you can reach us via the web at www.missiontoisrael.org. And now, here is Ted Weiland.
It is Friday, September 9th. This is Spingola Speaks, and this is Deanna Spingola. Thanks for listening to this program and to RBN, for people who can handle the truth. My guest today is Pastor Ted Weiland. His website is missiontoisrael.org. Ted R. Weiland, Pastors Christian Covenant Fellowship in Scotts Bluff, Nebraska, and is the evangelistic head of Mission to Israel Ministries. In addition to presiding over an international audio ministry, he lectures throughout the United States, has appeared on television and radio, and has authored 20 books. Welcome to the program, Pastor.
Hi, Deanna. I'm glad to be here.
Well, thank you. I know that you're very busy, and I appreciate you taking the time to join me today. I really appreciate the books that I have read and some of your articles. And one of the things that I would like to encourage our listeners to do is to go to the website, missiontoisrael.org, and find the link to the survey on the right side, which says, is the U.S. Constitution a Christian document? Now, after reading your book, Bible Law versus the United States Constitution, I believe that I aced that survey. But before, I think I probably missed some of the questions.
Yeah, I think probably a lot of people will find that that's the case. Of course, you had the advantage of reading the primer of Bible Law versus the United States Constitution, the Christian I like to emphasize the word "the" there as the Christian perspective, because I think what most people think is the Christian perspective on the Constitution is far removed from reality, and that when the document is actually compared with the Scriptures, and particularly God's morality, Yahweh's morality, as found in His commandments, statutes, and judgments, it's anything but a Christian document and anything but a biblical document. So I think most people, well, I can tell you, most people who have taken the survey have gotten the vast majority have come up with the wrong answers, because we've been fed the wrong answers for over 200 years now.
For certain. And it's amazing that we haven't just figured this out. And yet when I was reading the primer, and you say also that there is a 700-page book available by the same name. Is that still available?
Well, that book, and actually, it's actually online right now. There's 37 chapters that we originally put online, which actually came from a 30-part audio series, which is also available if people prefer listening audibly. But the book itself is not yet available. We'll actually publish the book and narrow it down a little bit on pages from what it is on the webpage, but it is available on the webpage at this point in time.
All righty, we do have to cut to a three-minute break. We will be right back with our guest today, Pastor Ted Weiland. Welcome back. My guest today is Pastor Ted Weiland. Am I saying that correctly?
You are.
Okay. Your website is missiontoisrael.org. And the book that I'd like to focus on today is the Bible Law versus the United States Constitution. And the minute that I opened that book, on page 3, it says, our national idol. And for a very long time, I have thought that most Americans are living in a state of idolatry because we seem to, or at least some people seem to, worship the federal government.
Well, I think that's true. I think what provided the very impetus for that, and this will, I'm sure, surprise a lot of your listeners, but in fact, it'll probably shock them and may even make them angry, but I believe the, if you will, Pandora's box that opened that up was the first three letters of the preamble of the Constitution, and those being we the people. And with those words, a new God was set up in this country. Article 6 says that it's we the people's constitution that's the supreme law of the land. And being that it is not the God of the Bible, Yahweh's constitution, then it has to, the supreme law of the land has to point back to a supreme ruler. And being the ones who provided that was we the people or their representatives makes them a God, and thus this very much it has become our national idol. There are many other idols, but the Constitution is unquestionably at least one, if not the primary national idol of our country.
Certainly. And I think that, you know, you mentioned that the people who framed the Constitution were representing the people. I kind of question that because I think they did it behind closed doors. And they didn't represent the best interest of the people at all, but some other interest.
Well,
and,
I think that,
go ahead.
I was going to say, Deanna, I think there's a lot of truth in what you said, and most people are not even familiar with the fact that it was a secretive meeting, that it was a coup, that they didn't even have they weren't even following the orders given to the representatives when they went there, that they were only to change or institute changes for the Articles of Confederation rather than a brand new constitution. However, by the time it was ratified by the states, the people, it did become a representation of the people in the states. The states should have, of course, not allowed them to get through it, away with it, but in fact they did, and therefore they are responsible at least to that degree.
Right. Well, I certainly learned a lot of things, and as I went through this book, particularly Article 2, I thought, oh my goodness, well, you know, of course, this is how I feel. But then it seems to contradict other things in the scriptures regarding, and I'm talking about the right to bear arms. And, I mean, I totally agree with what you said. Let's see, that would be Amendment 2. And yet it does say in other places, you know, turn the other cheek. But you make it okay, or at least this book and the scriptures make it perfectly okay for people to protect their home, their possessions, and their family.
Well, as I point out in that particular chapter on Amendment 2, not only is it a right, and in fact it's God, I think as you probably found out in the book, I don't believe that we have God-ordained rights, but we have God-ordained responsibilities. Even our life was given to us with the responsibility to address life and use our life in a responsible way for our God. But not only as most people look at it as a right, but instead it's a responsibility, and rather than being a non-Christian thing to do, defending ourselves, our family, and our neighbors, it is the Christian thing to do. The law demands it of us, and what we find Paul writing to Timothy when he says that if you provide not for your own, you're worse than an infidel. And as I point out, that if you're providing a a home and clothing and food to your family, but you're not protecting them from the thieves who would steal it from them, or the rapist or the murderer who would take their life. What good is clothing, housing, and such? And the person, therefore, who doesn't, the first thing the head of a household should do is to respond to provide for his family's spiritual well-being. The second thing should be that he provides for their physical well-being, which, of course, would include food and such. But it also includes protection. And we're worse than an infidel if, as Christians, we're not ready to defend our families and our neighbor as well.
And that was wonderful to read. It really, truly was wonderful to read. Now, you also, in the first part of the book, and I encourage everyone to get this. It's absolutely a wonderful book. It's very short. You can read it within just a day or two. And if you just, or a few hours. It's about 80 pages long, 83 pages long, including the index and bibliography. And it really just points out some of the things that seem now to be perfectly clear to me. And yet before I read it, it was like a light bulb going on, saying, yes, why didn't I think of that? But you indicate that if people, we the people, can create these laws, and that they can also be changed just as easily. And those laws can be changed totally counter to what God has given.
Well, and for the most part, I already have, beginning with the Constitution itself. And this is what most people don't understand, or what most people have not done. It baffles me, Deanna, that no one that I have, and I think my research would have discovered, now possibly there's some out there that I've missed, but I have yet to find anyone in the last 223 years that has ever compared, as I have done in this book and in the larger book, has actually taken the Constitution and their Bible and did a comparison of the two. And instead of it being in harmony like we have been told that it is, there is not an article or amendment therein, there's hardly an article or amendment that is not in some way and antithetical to Yahweh's morality as found in His Word, and or even antagonistic to His morality and particularly His sovereignty, as we find in the preamble and in many of the articles and amendments. And if people would only do that, I know that we've been told otherwise, and I mean I've dealt with this long enough. I know the reactions of the people, and I become a heretic here in saying some of these things, but they can do this themselves, or they can do it the easy way and go online, and those 37 chapters are devoted to every single article and amendment and examining them by the Scriptures, and particularly Yahweh's morality is found in his laws, His commandments, statutes, and judgments. And it's very easy to see that this thing is not what we have been told that it is, and that rather than being the answer, as so many good-meaning, well-meaning people today are thinking it is the genesis of everything that has gone wrong in the United States of America to this date since its inception.
What a profound statement. It really is. On page 14, you say two people could have walked down any U.S. street in 1930, one with a bottle of whiskey under his arm and one with a bar of gold in his pocket, and the one with whiskey would have been a criminal, whereas the one with the bar of gold would have been considered a good law-abiding citizen. If the same thing happened in any U.S. city in 1970, the one with the whiskey would be a law-abiding citizen and the one with the gold would be the criminal. And which is a great way of pointing out the changeability of the Constitution by men just arbitrarily.
Yeah, it shows the fickle nature of man's likelihood to change the law at any given time, and which was made possible by the United States Constitution. Let me make one correction. You said that I said that, and actually that's a quote. I give credit here to where credit is due. It's by W.W. Turner out of his book, The Amazing Story of the British Sovereign. But it is a great illustration showing how man's laws are arbitrary and that they're fickle, and the very fact that the Constitution provided for its own amendment, something that the Bible forbids of God's Word, because it's perfect and it doesn't need amendment, but the Constitution itself provided for the fickle nature of mankind. And thus we have many amendments and oftentimes Supreme Court decisions that are completely contrary to the previous Supreme Court decisions, and then later on those are reversed, and it just goes on and on and on.
For decades and decades, and here we are in 2011 in quite a mess.
Exactly. And the answer is that at least, I mean, not everyone would agree to this, but obviously, but for at least for us as Christians, we ought to be able to agree that the answers are not going to be found in any man-made document, but that the answers can only be found in Yahweh's morality as found in His perfect laws and altogether righteous judgments as described in Psalms 19. In fact, if you wouldn't mind, I'd like to read that passage at some point. Do we have time right now before a commercial?
No. We have about 14 seconds, but when we come back, let's do that.
Okay.
And it kind of corresponds to your article, which is on the front of your website. It's a featured article, and it should be perfect. We will be back in 3 minutes and talk about that. Stay tuned. Welcome back. My guest today is Pastor Ted Weiland, and he's going to read Psalm 19, 7 through 11. Correct?
That's correct. And here's what we find there. It says, "The law of Yahweh is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of Yahweh is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of Yahweh are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of Yahweh is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of Yahweh is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of Yahweh are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them thy servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward." Now, that's always been in the Bible there. And yet, I would ask the average person who has probably read that, or average Christian that has probably read that many times over, whether they really believe that or not. And if they do, then there's going to be some decisions that have to be made regarding that. If Yahweh's law is perfect, summing this up a little bit, and His judgments are altogether righteous, first of all, that's where we've got to be looking if we want to find answers. We can't be looking to an imperfect doctrine or imperfect constitution that was admitted as such the moment they allowed for amendment, and that Madison and others admitted was imperfect from the very get-go. Obviously, the answers cannot be found in there. It has to be found in God's laws. And that's what we have to do our best to return to. If constitutionalists today could only see this and put the same effort in returning our nation, not back to the late 1700s, but instead to the early 1600s, when the different colonies were established pretty much exclusively upon the laws of God, on the laws of the Bible. That's what we need to be pointing our people back to, because that's the only perfect document that we have, and the only means of really taking care of the problems we face in America today, whether it be sodomy, whether it be infanticide, whether it be the economy. The Bible deals with all of that and much, much more, and has the answers therein.
And yet they've used the Constitution, both the Supreme Court and Congress has used the Constitution, or I should say abused the Constitution, to change those things, particularly with the 1973 judgment by the Supreme Court allowing abortion. And so now we have 55 million people who aren't here because of that egregious decision.
Now, of course, it needs to be pointed out that, of course, we have a record in the Bible of people abusing God's law as well, and that can always happen. And there was some abuse, of course, in the Salem witch trials and the Mary Dyer case in the early colonies. But they aren't representative of God's law. They were an aberration of God's law. But God's law can be abused and often is as well. But how much better to start with a perfect document that sometimes man will abuse than an imperfect document that is inevitably going to only get worse as man continues down the road of immorality and his departure from God. We need to be going back to God and going back to his perfection, and then we've got a chance at getting things right and getting rid of the problems that most conservatives and most constitutionalists would love to see us be able to get rid of in this nation. But they're, again, preaching the genesis of those problems as the answer to those problems, and thus it will never happen that we are will ever be able to get back to probably even what they would like us to get to, let alone if we did, it would only postpone what has to eventually be taken care of for another generation. We need to start doing it right now in order for a future generation to be able to someday do this thing right and get our nation headed back to where we all would like to see it.
Right. And, of course, many of us, all of us, have been indoctrinated for years and years that the Constitution was a wonderful document, and only if we could return to that, everything would be fine, as you indicated. And, even in your questions, in your survey, and I hope that people will go there. Number one option, it says the U.S. Constitution honors the God of the Bible. And, it really doesn't.
Well, it's a godless document. It's a Christless document. It doesn't mention God. Now, some people try. This is how much people want this document to be godly, because it says in the year of the Lord when they put their signatures to it, and that puts God into it. But that, if anything, that shows how godless this document really is, if that's the only thing they can hang their hat on. Christ isn't mentioned, God isn't mentioned, and the articles and the amendments, again, as I already pointed out, are often antithetical, if not antagonistic, to God's very morality and sovereignty. The preamble, Article 6 in particular, and Amendment 1, those three, and there's much in the rest of them as well, but those three in particular not only show it for the non-Christian document that it is, but Article 6 and Amendment 1 in particular show it for the anti-Christian document it is, particularly Article 6, where it removed the Christian test oaths out of the national covenant.
All righty. We do have to cut to a break. We will be back in 3 minutes with our guest today, Pastor Weiland. Stay tuned. Welcome back. Our guest today is Pastor Ted Weiland, and his website is missiontoisrael.org. And you were talking about Article 2. And talking about, it says the executive power shall be vested in a president of the United States of America. He shall hold his office during the term of 4 years, and together with the vice president chosen for the same term, be elected. And then you say, what do you say?
Well, in the small book, of course, there's much more, and there'll be much more of all of this material in the 750-page book, at least I hope so. And I don't know if I mentioned this earlier, but that we're forecasting that to be ready sometime early on, the first of 2012. But I, under the chapter in this booklet dealing with Article 2, I deal with term limits, elections, term limits and elections, and reveal that, according to the scriptures, that neither are biblical principles, and in fact are they provide a disadvantage to accomplishing what we would really like to see in this country. Term limits For example, in Proverbs chapter 28, verse 2, Solomon said this, the following. He says, for the transgression of a land, many are the princes thereof. Now, I'll stop there momentarily. What do term limits provide? Well, it provides many princes or rulers in the land. But it says, for the transgression of the land, many are the princes thereof. But if by a man of understanding and knowledge, the state thereof shall be prolonged. And we find similar in Deuteronomy 17 and some other passages as well that are not found in the smaller booklet. But what the Constitution provides for, Deanna, is for us to be ruled by ruler after ruler, which is actually a part of Yahweh's judgment against a sinful nation. And although term limits prevent corrupt officials, which everybody wants, from serving any longer than their term allows, they provide for the corrupt official to serve as long as their term allows. And therefore, as I point out, they're only a band-aid on a self-inflicted wound for having turned away from God's laws in the first place.
Well,
we're always trying to fix. We're always trying to fix with the constitutional republic that we have under the Constitution. We're always trying to fix man's original problems with more of man's problems, and there is no fix. That's why we're in the state we are in America today, because we haven't gone back to God. We've gone back to we the people for the answers, and there are no answers there ultimately.
Right. And even the scriptures say that we should not have a king, that that he basically is the king, and that presidents, vice presidents, and their tax-paid cabinets and staffs are superfluous.
When we do it God's way, they are. And what people most, you know, that almost seems odd that for anyone to say that we don't need a president and a vice president and their staff, although most people would like to certainly get rid of the ones we've had here currently. But it's still to think that we don't need them at all. Well, this country was run for many years without such, and run much better than it is today without having to have such. And so they are part of the problem, provided for by a constitution that didn't recognize Yahweh's authority. And yes, some of those men indeed claimed to be Christians. Not all of them. There were many Masons, Freemasons involved in the Constitution, the representatives there at the convention. But there were some who claimed Christianity. And, of course, the battle to date has been over, it's been a war of court quotations on both sides. And often, as I point out, from the same framers. Both sides are able to find statements for both sides from the very same framers. But what they said is not how you determine whether even they were Christian, let alone the document they framed was Christian or biblical. The only thing, there's only one standard by which this document can be tested as to whether it's Christian or biblical, and that is God's morality as found in his commandments, statutes, and judgments. And by that standard, which it seems no one has ever tried to test it by before this, it absolutely falls flat on its face.
Yes.
And let me just challenge your listeners, because I know what they're going through right now. If they will do that, it's not something, you know, it's not something where I can hold this over them. They can do that for themselves. And if they will do so, I guarantee they'll come to the same conclusions I have. It's inevitable.
Right. Yeah. Well, just reading this little book, I mean, it just kind of, it opened my eyes, and I had thought about this at length before that, and so I was open to the ideas in this book, and I'm certain we have a very, very astute audience. Our listeners are, they are really on top of things, and I think that probably that they would appreciate this book.
Well, I hope so, we sent out, I've had it for now, I think about 3 weeks, maybe 4 weeks, but we've been sending out, we've sent out probably 600 in the last 3 weeks, and half of those have been complimentary copies, and I'll make the offer here on the air to any pastor or Christian leader who would like a copy. I'll send them a complimentary copy. I've sent out almost 300 complimentary copies to pastors and have had I've been actually, although it's not been a large percentage of those 300, and of course most of them probably have yet to read it, but I have been actually taken back by the responses I've already gotten from some of these pastors who have been humbled enough to say, hey, I was flat wrong, and this thing is not the document that I used to teach that it was.
And so many churches have taught that the Constitution was given or inspired by God. And where is he in there?
Yeah, that's right. And for it to be inspired by God, it has to be in conformity with his morality at the very least. And it just simply is not, if anyone will dare do the examination that I have in this little booklet and the bigger book to come.
And I think because of people's misconceptions, because of Christian misconceptions, I think that that has been the factor that has transformed this country into an idolatrous, militarized country that really repudiates anything that Christ said.
Well, here's part of the problem, too, is that we so desperately, as Christians, we so desperately want this document to be ours. And I can understand that. If we do the same thing with a guy like George W. Bush or back when Carter, everybody wanted that this guy to be the president because he'd be our guy. He's a Christian, without really ever examining the record to find out if they really are Christians. And we so much want this document to be ours that, man, we're ready to defend it, especially since all of the secularists are saying it's not a Christian document. And so, here's what we've done, Deanna, is we've let the enemy frame the argument and the parameters of the argument. And rather than saying, wait a minute, that's not even the right argument, the argument is really, does this thing measure up to God? And to his morality and his will is found in his word. And nobody's done that because we've been involved in the wrong argument, trying to defend this thing because this is our document and you're not going to tell me it's not Christian. And, I've been blasted. You know, I'm on the enemy's side because, I'm all of a sudden saying some of the same things they are. But I'm doing it by God's word, not by some secular, means of judging it.
Certainly. Even in your in the survey, number two option, it says the United States Constitution is a secular humanistic contract. And it is.
It is indeed. Easy to prove is, again, simply by God's word. If it cannot stand up to the test of God's word, then it's humanistic, as is anything and everything that doesn't stand up to God's word. It is, in fact, a humanistic document that promotes the will of the people over the will of Yahweh. The very document is described as the supreme law of the land. And those men knew what the word supreme meant when they framed that. And there's been many Supreme Court decisions from early on that declared that anything contrary to the Constitution, anything, they knew what the word anything meant, including the scriptures, is null and void. And there are all kinds of things that we are unable to do from a scriptural perspective because our constitutional republic does not allow it. And not only that, it's provided laws that are absolutely contrary, such as the laws concerning infanticide and sodomy and so many other things that is allowed here in not just today's government, but in the constitutional republic that we live in.
Right. And in your survey, you have, under each question, you have a passage or a chapter that people can read so that they can see for themselves.
Yeah, it'll link them back to a chapter related to that question in the bigger book that's online, and also to scriptures that they can compare the article or amendment to, which is, of course, provided in both the big book and the primer that I've now got available.
Right. And, you know, you brought up the word supreme, and then within seconds you said Supreme Court. And my goodness, that's a very significant significant thing to name the court. And actually, you know, they were created, what, to decide what was constitutional. And so that's just more, I don't know how to put this, but it just, it's more abuse of the word because, of the word of God, because, I mean, they're judging what is constitutional, and in fact, the Constitution is not really framed the way that it should be. Or, you know, should we have had a Constitution to begin with? What kind of Constitution should we have had?
Well, I say we should go back. There was a Constitution prior to 1788, and it was described as a Constitution, and it was Yahweh's or God's laws as found in the Scriptures. I mean, they literally quoted those laws, and they literally put those laws as the foundation of those governments in the early colonies. And that's the Constitution. If we're Christian, if we believe that our God is sovereign, if we believe Psalms 19, that His law is perfect, His statutes pure, and His judgments altogether righteous. If we truly believe that, that's the Constitution. We have no other choice but to go back to that Constitution. And anything contrary to it, because it is the supreme law, is null and void, including the Constitution, anywhere and everywhere that we find it antithetical to that supreme law.
Well, that's interesting. You have a lot of surveys here on your website. You have a lot of really good things on your website. Just your booklets. And one booklet that you have talks about prisons and how they should be done away with. And I'm thinking, of course they should, because they've been privatized. And we have people in prison who have done, you know, such minor things. And yet they're in prison because somebody is making money from their incarceration. And it is so corrupt, and it isn't what is found in the Bible. You know, we're supposed to repent of our sins. We're not supposed to be incarcerated. We're supposed to repent and to make recompense, to pay the people back. If we've stolen from somebody, we are to return it. We are supposed to, with the system that we have now, you have two victims. You have the victims who are victimized to begin with, who never get recompense for what was taken, and then you have somebody put in jail who cannot adequately repent because they're incarcerated and exposed to even more criminality in a bad system.
Well, I'm glad you brought up prisons, because it's one great way to show how perfect Yahweh's law really is and how superior it is to even constitutional law, whereas the Constitutional Republic provides for the prison system with all of its problems, with its tax paid, the millions, if not billions of dollars involved in the taxes that are involved in keeping this system going, maintaining this system, whereas God's law provides for no prisons whatsoever, which may seem odd to the average person out there, but when God's law is put into effect, there is no need for prisons whatsoever. There are two types of crimes in God's law: capital crimes and non-capital crimes. Well, what do you do with capital crimes? Those people are not only tried quickly, but they're also executed quickly. There is no appeal. Something else that's non-biblical is the appeal system we find in the judicial system. The only appeal system in God's judicial system was to a higher court. It was a judge to appeal, not the victim and or his lawyers. And boy, we go a long ways with that as well. But back to prisons, whereas God's law provides that capital criminals are to be put to death. Non-capital criminals, they are to pay restitution. And it actually is restitution of anywhere from 2 to 5 times as much as, for example, they might have stolen, depending on what it was they stole. Now, somebody might come back and say, now, wait a minute, what if they refuse to pay the restitution required in God's law? Well, this really shows how God's law is perfect. what we would call contempt of court today, under God's law, is a capital crime. And therefore, if the judge says the penalty is you've got to pay four sheep for the sheep you stole from your neighbor, or whatever might be comparable to sheep, and the criminal says, well, I'm not gonna. Well, then it's a capital crime, and he dies. Now, what's the thief going to do? Is he going to allow the judge to put him to death, or is he going to pay back four sheep? And so with that being the case, there is absolutely no need for prisons whatsoever and all of the problems that come with them. And like you said, rather than the victim of any particular criminal, he's victimized twice, because first he's victimized by a little criminal, and then he's victimized by the big criminal called the government, who taxes him to help support, feed, and clothe the criminal who took a family member's life, or raped a daughter, or stole from him. He has to help subsidize the guy with his own tax dollars. So there's a great comparison of the fault, the error of man's way under the Constitutional Republic compared to the superior means under God's law, if we'd only return to it.
Okay, we do have to take a break. We will be right back in 3 minutes with our guest today, Pastor Ted Weiland. Stay tuned. Welcome back. Our guest today is Pastor Ted Weiland. His website is missiontoisrael.org. And, of course, along with the prison system, we also have a corrupt court system that allows a lot of white-collar or government to that's a lot of people would think twice before committing a crime, and certainly the thought of capital punishment would serve as a deterrent.
Broke up quite a bit there. I hardly heard anything that you had to say there. I think you're okay now. But before you go back and repeat that, let me just mention something to you. I just looked, and one of your listeners has already taken the constitutional survey online. And I should point out that for anyone who will do that, we send you a free CD of the first two audio messages of my 30-part series I preached called Bible Law versus Constitutionalism 3 or 4 years ago. So you get those and some other things as well pertinent to the Constitution. So thank you, by the way, for allowing me to be here, and at least we've got one that's already taken the survey.
I'm sure you'll have more.
Yeah, I would suspect that I will. Anyway, if you want to go back and repeat, if there was a question there, I didn't hear it.
Yes. I said that the current court system is so corrupt that the white-collar or government criminals generally escape responsibility for their crimes, which are usually so egregious that they are against whole populations. Yet under God's law, people would think twice before committing a crime, and the thought of capital punishment would serve as a deterrent, correct?
Well, not only would capital punishment serve as a deterrent, which I'm sure most of your listeners agrees with, at least when it's done biblically. Now, Ecclesiastes, I think it's 9:10, says that unless a punishment is carried out swiftly, it actually becomes an encouragement to the sons of men to do crime. And therefore, with our appellate system as it's set up under the Constitutional Republic, for example, it took our government 10 years to finally kill Ted Bundy, and by then the generation that it would have had its greatest impact, deterrent impact upon, was already pretty much out of the picture. But it definitely has capital punishment, and the Bible records it. If you believe the Bible, there's probably about 6 places where it records that capital punishment, particularly when carried out as God intends, is a deterrent to crime. Well, so is restitution. You know, if I know that if I get caught for stealing something of my neighbor's, and I'm going to have to pay 4 or 5 times as much, and 20% on top of that if I lie about it in front of a court, that's a deterrent. You know, I'm going to be a little bit concerned with that kind of punishment compared to a slave. slap on the hand and a few times before the judge, and I'm usually free four or five times before anything ever comes of it. And so God's law in every respect is a deterrent to his judgments, I should say, are a deterrent to further criminal activity. If we would just reinstitute his judgments in this land, we would be one of the most crime-free nations once again in this country. And today, instead, we are the worst of all nations when it comes to criminals. We have far more criminals per capita than anywhere else in the world to date, at this time, I should say. Are you there?
Yes, I am.
Oh, okay.
Yes,
I thought I lost you.
Okay.
I was thinking, boy, I think I said that so well, and nobody heard it. Of course, that may be only
my. They just can't hear me.
That may be my only opinion. That may be only my opinion that it was sounded good.
Oh, I thought it sounded wonderful. We do have to take our top of the hour 1 minute break. We will be right back in 1 minute with our guest today. So stay tuned.